Jesus, it's so good to be forgiven, to have the burden of guilt lifted off of our shoulders, to have condemnation gone from us, to be transferred out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to go from believing a lie to believing the truth, to go from being in bondage to the fear of death to knowing that death is but a means by which we enter into your presence. Our hope is in Jesus, and that is a very real and powerful hope. As we look in your word now, we pray that that hope would be loud and clear to us through your word. No static, no hard to hear, but you by your spirit would take your word and make it clear, abundantly clear to us, and may we respond to it with joy and thanksgiving, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is a piston out of a John Deere 140 1971 model, an H3 model. I have a picture of it, the exact tractor it came. I didn't realize my grandson was sitting on it. I see that now. This is Ivan, one of the greatest babies ever born, sitting on this particular tractor, this lawnmower. It belongs to Aaron, my youngest son, and his dear wife, Emma. Aaron had the mower completely rebuilt. He had the engine rebuilt, all the hydraulics gone through, the electrical system redone, and now uses it to mow his lawn. But this was the original piston that came out of that lawnmower. Obviously, it was not John Deere green and yellow when it was inside the lawnmower. I painted that color because I wanted us to clearly see the two different parts, because I want to use this as a tangible, living illustration of the point I'm going to try to make today from the scripture. I want us to think about the two separate parts, and I'm not a mechanic or the son of a mechanic, so I'm going to do the kind of simplified version that I understand in explaining what this is, and then I want to take it and use it as an illustration. What I'm holding in front of you is basically two parts. There's the head of the piston, the green part, and that is where all the action takes place. There are valves that sit right above the piston. There's an ignition source that sits above the piston in the gasoline engine, spark plug, and in the stroke of this piston as it pushes up, all this action, valves opening and closing, letting a fuel mixture in, letting oxygen in, letting other stuff out, the spark plug igniting, exploding on the crown of the piston, the head of the piston, pushing it down, where the crank rod, to which this connecting rod is connected, will push it back up. And it just happens thousands and thousands and thousands of times as you're driving down the road, unless you're walking today or drove your Tesla to church today. We don't have plug-ins here at the church yet. You want to donate one, we'll take it. But that's what this is. And so let's think about this piston. Let's think about it a little bit as life. A, I want you to think about the piston head as where action takes place. I want you to think about the connecting rod, which is where we're going to spend a lot of time this morning, thinking about where the bean is, B-E-I-N-G. We're going to stretch your thinking, I hope, just a wee bit as we think about this being and this action or doing. When we think of our lives generally, when we generally think about us, we often think of the doing or the being. For example, if you meet a stranger, if you're getting on an airplane to fly down to Disney World or to be punished in some other way, and you are sitting by somebody you do not know, and they lean over and they say, well, who are you? My name's Paul. Who are you? And you may say, my name's Tracy, and I'm a banker. That's what you're going to say, because you define yourself often, 9 times out of 10, you define yourself by what you do. We think of our lives as what we generally do. This portion of our lives requires a lot of attention, and generally, that's the way we think of ourselves. We think of ourselves in terms of the doing. And as Christ followers today, I'm going to suggest to you, we can become hyper-focused on the doing, the action. Action matters. Ephesians chapter number 2 talks about Paul. In Ephesians chapter number 2, is describing how it is that we become Christians. For you are saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. I did it. It's all of Christ. And yet, Paul says in that same chapter, in verse number 10, that we are redeemed or saved to be his workmanship unto what? Good works. The book of James is writing to some folks. James and Paul don't disagree. It's just a difference of emphasis. And James is writing about the Christian life, and he is describing it in terms of the action side of it. Be what of the word? Doers of the word and not hearers only. And so out of the Bible, there is this emphasis, there is this call for us to be people of doing. The Bible is full of imperatives. So what I'm suggesting to you today is the head, the piston head matters significantly. Very important that we understand we are called to do all kinds of things and not to do all sorts of things. But I want to think a little bit also about the connecting rod or the being portion of our lives. What does it mean when I use the word being? I want to give you a blast from the past. Some of you will recognize this name, some of you won't. The name is Chuck Swindoll. If you have attended church for the last 30 years, your pastor, whether he acknowledged it or not, quoted Chuck Swindoll. He probably preached one of his sermons. Chuck Swindoll, when I was young in the ministry, and he was the man. When I was in seminary, he was the guy. We would ask ourselves, do you preach more like Chuck or do you preach more like John, meaning John MacArthur? Those were the two standard bearers in the seminary in which I attended. When Chuck writes about what it means to be, what being means, this is what he says. I think it's significant. I think it's important. Being relates to our character, who we are, and how we make a life. Being relates to our character, who we are, and how we make a life. Doing is tied closely with activity and accomplishments and tangible things. Being, on the other hand, has more to do with intangibles, the kind of people we become down inside, much of which cannot be measured by objective yardsticks and impressive awards. But of the two, being will outdistance doing every time. So being is the essence of who we are on the inside. Being is what we are. It has to do, for example, being has to do with whether we have believed the truth or we believed a lie. Some of us in here believe the lie. A lot of us have believed the truth. Because ultimately all your beliefs, whatever you believe, which your beliefs control your actions, whatever you believe ultimately is based on the truth or a lie. And I was talking to a staff member yesterday, the devil's a good liar. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter number 8, he is the father of all lies, and he comes along and he will say to us, if you don't have this possession, you're less than. You should get it at all costs. He will say to us, you're smarter than everybody else because you're getting away with it. So he'll actually leverage our pride to bind us into our sin. He's so devious. So he uses our pride as a wheelbarrow to carry our sin. So we are either basing the way that we are on truth The world is all there is. It's all that ever will be. It's all that matters. I'm not worried about eternity. God, his grade's on a curve. On and on and on. We're either based on a lie or we're basing our belief systems on a truth. And ultimately, who we are, in essence, comes through our encounter with the truth, being renewed in Christ, transformed by his grace, shaped by his mercy, and a lifetime of influence of Jesus on our lives. Put on then as God's chosen ones, that's who we are, that's our being, holy and beloved, that's our being, right? Compassionate hearts, that's a being word, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if you have a complaint against someone, does not apply here. Forgive each other, even as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Those are being phrases. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so Paul in Colossians is writing about the essence of being, not simply doing. Now, in our lives, these two can get wonky because they can get out of balance. There are images on the internet you can look up. And I remember as a teenager, my cousin Mark had a flathead six and a Studebaker, and he tried to hot rod it, and it ended up throwing a rod. I never knew what that was until I saw the damage that a thrown rod does to a flathead six-cylinder and an old Studebaker. Oh, sometimes these things get wonky, low fuel pressure, all kinds of things, I don't know, and the rod will separate from the piston, or what? Something traumatic happens, and the rod will actually separate and pierce all kinds of parts in the engine and do all kinds of damage. So it is possible for us to get these two things out of whack. Let me give you an example. If you say, I am too busy, the reality is you are too busy. You're out of balance. You're out of whack. You shouldn't be too busy. Now, we all go through seasons of business. I get that. Farming, we're about to enter a really busy season. I understand that. But if our relationships, for example, our being is diminished because of our activity, then we are indeed too busy. Now, these two things can clash, but these two things can also have a, and I love this word, I have no clue what it means, symbiotic. They can have a symbiotic relationship. They complement each other. They work together. It's the way it's supposed to work, so that they have this balance of both being and doing. Being and doing. That's the way it is supposed to work. Out of the who, the being, comes the what. Jesus says, out of the mouth, people speak truth from the heart. My wife has always said to me, hang around a person long enough, and somebody said it to her, hang around a person long enough and they will reveal their true character. You just stick with it, and sooner or later, they can't help it, it's going to come to the surface. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. The issues of life flow from the heart. That's what the Bible says. And so there's this symbiotic, this complementary relationship that works in our Christian life between the being and the doing. Now, all of that to say, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 in your Bibles with me, if you would. First 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 16, Paul's given these staccato imperatives. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now let's think about the text for just a little bit. Number one, when we read this text, it is an action text. If we just look at the text, it's a piston head text, isn't it? Because Paul is saying three things. What three action things is he saying? You tell me. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Those are action words. They're imperatives. Do this. You do this. You rejoice. You pray. And you offer thanks to the Lord. It is absolutely an action text. It is tempting for us to believe in some ways that the Bible as a whole is an exclusive call to action. If we were to take our roving microphone, if Colin could take us out on the streets of Gibson City or Champaign or wherever we want to go, Fuslin, wherever we may go, Cisna, and ask people what the essence of the Bible is, I would guess that a lot of people would say, if they could articulate it this way, the Bible is thou shalt and thou shalt not. That predominantly, predominantly, if they were to be honest, they would say the weight is toward the thou shalt nots. Tragically, that's the way they would see it. But they would predominantly see that the understanding of the Bible, the summary picture of the Bible is, it is a book about doing. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't steal. Don't lie, don't cheat. Don't do those things, do these things. Help, love, serve. Be faithful with brothers and sisters in attending worship. Sing songs of glory to God. It would be a doing book. It's a descriptor of what we should be doing and not doing. That's the way it's generally held and generally understood. But there's a problem if that becomes the perception of Christianity, because pretty soon the whole thing becomes about doing. How do you get in? How do you open the door? You got to do something. What do you got to do? Well, quit drinking, smoking, chasing the girls that do. Start going to church. Get baptized. Give some of your money. Sign up to teach a class on something. Get involved in it. Do. And if you do those things, then the doors swing wide open and you're in. Well, how do I stay in? How can I keep myself in? You just keep slugging away. Just keep plugging at it. You keep the piston a pumping. You just keep doing. You just keep doing. Keep doing. Keep coming to church. Keep giving him money. Keep trying to be nice to the cats and the dogs and the coworkers. Keep on keeping on. Keep doing. You just keep on. Well, how do I go to heaven? Well, you're going to die one of these days. We know that. And when you stand in front of God, he's going to look at the piston top and say, what have you done? Well, I went to church and I got baptized and I gave my money and I helped with the children and I tried to be nicer to people. You know, but you know the people I work with. And I did all of these things, and God will say to you, depart from me, you doer, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. So we've got to be very careful that we don't take the Bible and we reduce it down, we cook it down, we reduce it down, that the Bible is only, primarily, ultimately, a book about doing, and make Christianity performance-based, and then we get in all kinds of problems. Even if we're truly a follower of Christ, we begin to examine our lives. We begin, because we have never, ever, ever lived in a more comparative culture than we are now. Parents are comparing their kids to their neighbor's kids. And how are they doing that? Through social media. And the unreal life that is often presented on social media becomes the standard. And we look at that and we go, well, I can't do it. And so we live in this very comparative culture. And if we get this mindset, ultimately, that my Christian life before God is only about my doing, and we're running with our tongues hanging out, and we never feel like we can do enough. God's never quite happy with us because we could have done a little more. We could have given a little more. We could have served a little more. We could have prayed a little more. It's never enough. It's never enough. I'm so tired. It's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. And the spirit of condemnation comes over us, and we live in bondage to that reality because we get things out of whack. Or to use a biblical word, they become wonky in our lives. Now again, don't accuse me of under-emphasizing good works. Titus 2, Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself. By the way, that's a being word. Purifies for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, when we come to this text, frankly, I think we read this text and it's one of those Bible texts that we simply throw up our hands and go, I can't do that. It's impossible. It's hyperbole. How many of you had your children? Aaron used to say this to us. I am so hungry, I am what? I'm starving. In fact, I am starving to death. I am starving to the point to where if I don't eat in the next 15 or 20 minutes, I'm just going to die. Just going to die. That's hyperbole, is it not? How many of you have said, my children said it to me. I remember Lydia. My daughter, who wrecked our car several times, ripping off mirrors, running over stuff. Thankfully, she never hurt anybody. But she would say, Dad is going to kill me because I did it again. That's hyperbole. And we would look at this text and go, well, that must be hyperbole. How can we possibly follow this particular text, always, without ceasing in all circumstances. And so we just kick it out of our consciousness. We don't worry about it because we say it's just impossible to do. I don't worry about climbing Mount Everest because it's impossible for me to do. If you held a gun to me, I would say, well, go ahead and put me out of my misery because I can't do it. I'm just not in that kind of shape to do it. Well, how do we interpret this, and then how do we get to the idea of being? Well, let's think about how we interpret the text, then let's think about being. First of all, think about the joy. Paul did not mean to find joy in all of life. Now, you could argue with that and send me an email and we could talk about that. But there's a sense in which he did mean that. Now, it depends on how you understand joy. If you mean hilarity, that's way outside of what Paul understood the word to mean. For example, this is Paul's own testimony. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Now, does that sound like he's rejoicing always? Well, it doesn't if you interpret rejoicing to mean this hilarity, you know, it's just lightheartedness. Everything's just fine. And Paul would say another time in his testimony, he experienced all these tragedies and difficulties and hardships. And he says, on top of being beaten and on top of all of this stuff is the anxiety of the care of all these churches. Just unbelievable. But Paul surely can mean in the worst of circumstances, we can know the Lord is with us, that while we may not see it, he can bring good out of it, that he has not abandoned us on our worst days. His promises are true. He helps us. And all those things can be sustaining for us, giving fuel to our hope, and out of that hope comes our joy. We cannot pray continuously. If you define praying to mean you're going to be on your knees with your head buried into your hands and you are focused specifically on prayer, it is impossible to do. I have a job. I have family. I have birds to go photograph. All those things require attention. And so Paul does not mean there are beans to harvest, there's children to teach, books to read, history to learn, plays to memorize, on and on and on. Paul doesn't mean we can and must constantly be praying, if that's what you think of prayer. But if Paul means we should live in a spirit of dependency on Jesus, be conscious of him, discipline ourselves to spend time with him. I'm not saying specific times of praying are unnecessary. I think they are. I have to discipline myself to do that. But there is this awareness. I'll give you an example. I've been to a lot of wedding receptions, lots of wedding receptions, most of which Connie Jo has gone with me to those wedding receptions. We're at a wedding reception, and I finally got the license. I always am nervous until I get the license signed. And so I get the license all taken care of. Then I can take a deep breath, chill out a little bit, because I know I'm almost done. I don't fully relax until I hand the license to Bonnie. Then I know if there's a problem, I can blame her. So it's out of my hands. It's on Bonnie's desk. But when I'm at a wedding reception, there are people sitting around the table, and as long as I can hear you, the older I get, the less I can, but as long as I can hear you, I'll converse with you. Let's talk. Let's talk about farming. Let's talk about your children. Let's talk about your grandchildren. Let's talk about, I love people. I love talking. Let's talk. But you can believe it that I always at those parties know where my wife is. I don't like going to those by myself. I want to know where she is. Now, Connie doesn't think I love her less because I'm sitting and talking to Sarah, and my attention's not on her. She knows that if Connie, this is the truth, if Connie were to come to me every time somebody says to you, I'm not lying, suspect them. I'm not lying. If Connie came to me and said, and I was talking to the president, I need you now. Chances are pretty good I'm going to say, Mr. President, forgive me, or Mrs. President, whichever the case may be, I got to see my wife. She has me. And so what I'm saying to you is Jesus must always be in our peripheral vision. Always. I think that's what it means to pray without ceasing. Give thanks. Paul isn't saying we thank God for evil things. There's legitimate times of complaint that we have to be careful with that. Lament, the psalmist does. But we must know how good and gracious God is. Read Romans chapter number 8 continuously. Read it over and over. You know what your future holds. God is good. God is sovereign. God is here. God is with us. There's all of this truth and reality. No one can ever take from you what you have in Christ. No one. It's yours in Christ. You can't make the Father not love you. All those true realities should be present, and we must be thankful. And you know that. Now, so much of this text is about doing, but in remaining just a few minutes, I want to think about the being. And if I just preached on the doing, all you're going to do is you're going to leave here. I know how this works. You're going to leave here and say, oh boy, three more things to add to my to-do list. You're going to go home. You're going to try to do them for this next few days. And then life is going to happen. You're going to say, all right, I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock. I'm going to pray. You're going to get a puking kid. keeps you up through the night, then you don't get up, and then you don't get up, and then pretty soon you're not praying, and what ended up trying to be a blessing ends up being a source of condemnation for you. That's the way it works. So I'm not going to talk to you about the doing side of things. You know this. You don't need me to press in on you that we need to be a people of thanksgiving. We need to be a people of rejoicing. We need to be a people of prayer. We're good at examining the doing. So I want to leave with you three principles, and I'm really just going to list them. And what you do with them is up to you. You must choose what you're going to do with them. Aaron and I went to an Indianapolis Colts game one year, and we walked by a guy who was there with all these people passing through a tunnel to get to Lucas Oil Stadium, and he had a sign that said, I'm not lying, it's for the beer. The money he was trying to collect from us, he said, no, it's for the beer. I'm not going to buy food. I appreciate it. That's what he did with the money we gave him. I'm going to give you these principles. What you do with them is between you and the Lord. Number one, to rejoice always. And every one of these principles, I wrote them the same. If you're listening, you will hear that. To rejoice means to be hopeful. That's the being word. Hopeful. We must be a people of hope. Read through the context. This is bad when we do these sermons and there are weeks between them all because we lose the context. But when you read 1 Thessalonians straight through, you're no longer children of darkness. You're children of light. We have the hope of our salvation. We are not destined for wrath. Whether we are alive or dead, we'll be with the Lord. So joy comes from being hopeful. So I'm saying to you, if you're going to rejoice always, you must be a person of hope. You must be a person for whom hope is part of your essence. Hopeful. Number two, to pray means to be relational. Now, this depends on your understanding of prayer. If you understand prayer as a lever, simply to pull to get what you want, it doesn't work. And ultimately, that leads to frustration and abandonment when you don't get what you want. But if we understand prayer as a relationship, J.I. Packer wrote, knowing God is a matter of personal dealing. Knowing God is more than knowing about him. It's dealing with him as he opens up to you and being dealt with. By him. Friends, if you really have a friend, you open your heart to each other. It's not a one-way street. Both of you must do this. You open your heart to each other and you know what they say and do and they know what you say and do. We must not lose sight of the fact that knowing God, writes Packer, is an emotional relationship, an intellectual relationship, a volitional relationship, and a deep relationship. So prayer comes out of being, and the being comes out of the relationship, and the relationship comes out of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We must be being a person filled with the Spirit, thinking of our relationship with God as one as a father who loves us, has adopted in us into his family. And when we think about that, when we realize the reality of what that means in our being, then prayer comes out of that. Too many times the way you're trying to do prayer, the way I'm trying to do prayer, and there's some of this involved, is just grit our teeth. 21,500 steps yesterday. I got Connie's old Fitbit. She has a beautiful new one, and it's turned me into a competitive monster. At night, I say, how many steps did you get? I trounced her yesterday. 22. Did you hear me? You were in the bed. I kept walking up and down, till I hit 22,000 steps. I got a picture of it on my phone. I'm so proud of that. 22,000 steps. What was I talking about? Ain't me either. Prayer comes out of a relationship. A relationship. It does require discipline. It does. But too many times you've determined, I'm going to grip my teeth and make myself do it, and you know as well as I do it doesn't work. Develop the being. Number three, To think means to be aware. The Thessalonian people were suffering at the hands of evil men. Our tendency is to think from positions of benefit, but they realize, Paul says, realize of God's grace, be aware of his promises, be aware of his power, be aware of his presence. And in that being state, you can indeed give God thanks. Three concluding remarks. Don't just be paying attention to the doing. Don't get so enamored with this, you forget about this. Let this mind be in you, which was first in Christ Jesus. Number two, parents, when you think about raising your children, we often get so focused on their behavior. Wonderful little book, Shepherding Your Child's Heart, Ted Tripp. Shepherd your child's heart. Heart attitudes direct behavior. It's not just the doing, it's the being. Number three, don't think of your relationship with Jesus as strictly action-based. Actions matter in a powerful way. But if you think that, you're going to think, if I act in a particular way, God will love me. And what do you do when you fail? Because you will. Does God not love you anymore? Some of our failures have been catastrophic. But built on the reality and promises of the scripture and God's grace, love, and mercy in our being, I am, by his grace, his child. If you want to be a person of joy, if you want to be a person of prayer, if you want to be a person who gives thanks, it requires the being, not just the doing. Let's pray, please. Would you stand with me? This is going to be our benediction. My prayer will be our benediction. Once I've prayed, go in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we are wired, we're hardwired as people, and I think we're hardwired as Christians to think so much about the doing. We've got to do it, we've got to do this, got to do that, we've got to go. And behind that is a fear that somehow, some way, our relationship with you is lost if we don't do. Now, you've called us to do a lot. And some of us should be doing more. But all that we are and all that we have comes out of the being. Being your children. Being redeemed. Being forgiven. Being filled with the Spirit of God. We pray that you would help us to keep those two things in balance this week. Both the being and the doing. Now, some of these folks are facing a very difficult week, and they may not even be aware of it yet. Go before us, give grace and strength, help and hope. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. We pray in Jesus' glorious name, amen.